If this is your reason for existence, to store up for yourself, and that for yourself you can sit down and take it easy, God does say that is the work of a fool. How so? You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? If our goal in life is merely to store up for ourselves so that we can enjoy life for ourselves, God looks at that and he takes a step back and says, to what end? You have worked so hard and you've earned so much so you can wait to die. Your life will be demanded from you. And for all the greed in our hearts, he came, emptied himself, and the holy, perfect Son of God came to arbitrate between us and our judgment. His life was demanded in place of ours. His suffering and the judgment was taken so that we could be set free.
The following is from Rock of Ages Evangelical Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona. August 3rd, 2025, Luke 12, 13 through 21.
What do the Great Pyramids, the Great Wall of China, and the Taj Mahal all have in common? Certainly they're displays, all of them, of wonders of the world, their magnificence. The Chinese emperors that made the Great Wall spent centuries making the longest man-made wall stretching across their border. The Taj Mahal by the Mughal emperor Shah Jahan is considered one of the wonders of the world as it's made with walls of solid white marble. He gathered architects and engineers from all over the world to make a magnificent structure that still stands hundreds of years later. And of course, everybody knows the Great Pyramids. And yet, there's something more that we can consider each one of these has in common. What good do the Great Pyramids serve the pharaohs who built them, as now they lie within them as tombs? They couldn't take their riches, though they were buried with them, into the afterlife. And what good is the Great Wall of China to fend off enemies if it can't fend off death for the emperors? And the Taj Mahal really is a tomb. They not only stand as magnificent feats of human achievement in the world before and the ancient world and modern times, but rather they stand as structures testifying to the futility of trying to store up for yourselves wealth and treasure and to make a great statement of your wealth around you. Today we consider, what is your legacy? What are you working towards? As we see the words of Jesus to a man who was striving after storing up for himself riches in this life. And as we read in Luke 12, we see words that Jesus applies to us, words of warning and instruction regarding the legacy that we are to leave in our life. Jesus has a man, as he's teaching, come to him with what we might consider an odd request. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Here he is, Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, and what is this guy thinking about as he approaches him with a question? His possessions. Settling a dispute with his brother. Of course, maybe the request isn't all that unusual, since we do know at this time sometimes rabbis were invited to settle certain disputes. And he wants Jesus to resolve this matter. After all, who wouldn't want to have their fair share of their estate? But Jesus sees the problem in his heart. He sees the problem with his strife against his brother and where his heart is headed. So he says to the crowd around and all those listening, watch out. Be on your guard. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. Now, when you hear that, maybe you might be thinking, what planet is Jesus from? The world doesn't say that. It's clear that the more you have, the more you can enjoy your life, right? After all, isn't the message we so often hear that if you can just purchase something or you can have something, then things are going to go so much better for you? But Jesus wants us to examine our hearts and where we're investing our lives and our hearts is he says, that's not what your life consists of. And because this is so countercultural and so much against our human hearts and minds to say that possessions don't equate pleasures and happiness, Jesus goes on to teach a parable. After all, why should we believe that a man who walked around with nothing but a cloak and sandals says possessions have no value? Well, the richness of heaven was left behind as the Son of God explains us poor sinners where true riches are. He said, a certain man had a ground that had produced a rich harvest and yielded an abundant crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Maybe you can relate to this, the idea of having so many possessions that you don't know what to do with them. There are a lot of us, I'm sure, who have experienced what it's like to have to hold a garage sale just so you have room in your garage. Or you have to take some clothes out of your closet perhaps at times because it's so full and your wardrobe is overflowing. We live in a society that certainly experiences an abundance of wealth, so much to the point where it's almost become a fad for people to get rid of their wealth and become so-called minimalist as they decry the abundance of possessions around them. And maybe at times you've experienced that. It's a blessing to have possessions, for sure, but this man had a problem. What's he going to do with all of his possessions? His plan? He says, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grains. And at first glance, we might say to that, well, there's nothing wrong with planning ahead, right? There's nothing wrong with coming up with plans for retirement or plans to store your wealth and manage it wisely. I don't see any problem with this guy so far. But if you take a step back, and you realize the kind of life he's living, he's not even able to consider to give his wealth to others. His plan is to store for himself all his wealth. His focus in life is, I don't know what to do with all this, doesn't even come into his mind to share it with others. His plan is to see how he can hold on to it. I will store my surplus grain. And maybe we can relate it to that too. Many of us, as we approach retirement, begin to make plans, or maybe some of us, even when we're very young, have already stored up ahead of time, investing and planning for that retirement. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, look at this man's attitude. Then he says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like he did everything right. He planned ahead, he stored his stuff, and he knows he's going to be able to settle down and just enjoy life, the proverbial, as we call them, golden years. He can just relax after he's been blessed. And is there anything wrong with that? Well, Jesus speaks of God's evaluation of such a man. He says, but God said to him, you fool. God considers retirement savings the work of a fool? Is this right? Doesn't the world tell us we should invest and we should earn, we should plan ahead, and then you can really enjoy life? But God looks at that and he says, you fool. Is God saying that it's wrong for us to plan ahead for retirement? Is he saying that we are fools if we have invested for the future? He is, if this is your goal in life, if this is your reason for existence, to store up for yourself, and that for yourself you can sit down and take it easy, God does say that is the work of a fool. How so? You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? If our goal in life is merely to store up for ourselves so that we can enjoy life for ourselves, God looks at that and he takes a step back and says, to what end? You have worked so hard and you've earned so much so you can wait to die. This man evidently didn't take into account another demand on his life, not just the demand and the yearning for pleasure, but God's evaluation of him. Your life will be demanded from you. God does stand to take account of our life. When this man that Jesus is speaking to along with the crowd came to him, Jesus told him, "Who made me judge and arbiter between you?" Jesus hadn't come merely to enrich our lives and to give us earthly possessions. And this man had evidently so gone off track that his life had become a struggle for riches that he couldn't get along with his own brother. And now he just views Jesus simply as useful for securing his wealth. Clearly, he was looking on the wrong path, and greed had begun to take hold in his life. And Jesus applies this and says, this is how it will be, that God will evaluate as a fool anyone, whoever stores up for themselves riches, but is not rich towards God. Consider how Shah Jahan, the designer, the emperor, the Mughal Empire was all before him, and he decided to build the Taj Mahal. And yet, what did he get to enjoy of it? He himself had fought with his siblings to secure the throne, and now he got to be locked up for the last 8 years of his life, never able to actually enter the Taj Mahal and enjoy it, but only locked from a prison, got to watch his children fight for the throne. He's called one who rests as a nest in paradise, but no, he is, as God evaluates, a fool, along with everyone in this world who tries to secure for themselves riches, who tries to make it the goal in their life to reach retirement and enjoy themselves. You fool, God says. This is how it will be with anyone, storing up things for themselves. But what about the demand that God has for our life? Jesus wasn't the judge of this man and his brother because God had appointed someone else to carry that out. Jesus had come for a far greater role. Yes, he is the judge, but not just of earthly possessions. He is the judge of the hearts and souls and lives of everyone in this world. And God will demand an accounting for every thought of greed, every action storing up for ourselves, and not considering God in the equation. And as God comes as our judge, thank God we can see Jesus came for a higher purpose than this man saw. He came to set aside all the wealth, all the riches of heaven, to be the one who would be our judge and arbiter. He would settle the dispute of our inheritance. After all, what good are all the things we can accrue and hold for ourselves if we can't settle our inheritance, what we receive from God? The great pyramids could not stave off the enemies in the invasion. But Jesus came to give us an inheritance that can never be taken away. And the Taj Mahal ended up being, yes, just a tomb and a testimony to the greatness of one who died. But Jesus came to give us an inheritance that we can enjoy without ever facing the curse of death, but living forever in him. And the great pyramids might stand as a great witness to the structure and power of man, but Jesus came not to give us something where we'd lose it as we die and our treasure is plundered by others after us. No, he came to give us a lasting inheritance in himself. And for all the times that God should look at me and look at you or whoever has been storing up wealth for themselves and not taking God into the equation as their plans, he doesn't just say, "You fool," but he says, "My son came to arbitrate between sinners so that rather than fighting against him and one another, we might have an inheritance in heaven." You see what greed does to us, as it did to this man that Jesus spoke to, as it did to the children of Shah Jahan, as it does to anyone. Greed makes this life miserable, as we can't get along with one another. But greed destroys our relationship with our God. And yet Jesus came to restore that. And for all the greed in our hearts, he came, emptied himself, and the holy, perfect Son of God came to arbitrate between us and our judgment. His life was demanded in place of ours. His suffering and the judgment was taken so that we could be set free and we could receive the gift of everlasting riches in the kingdom of God, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And yes, even as our life will at some point be taken away, it will be restored in Christ, our living King. So what's your legacy? The world would tempt us, and our sinful hearts would tempt us to a foolish legacy of storing up for ourselves. But the richness of God is what we now have. And the richness of God is what we now are able to share in Christ as God blesses us. So my plan, my legacy is not to be buried in a pile of wealth. Don't bury me surrounded with all the things that I've stored for myself. Don't celebrate the possessions and things that I have, but rather let me celebrate and be buried in Christ with his inheritance secure. Let me be buried with a legacy that speaks of what God has won for me in Christ and the riches of his kingdom. The world works for a deadly end, and Christ gives us treasures that will last. Real treasures are the lasting ones in him. Amen.